Okay, the Gospel of John. We begin in chapter 2, verse 13. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. It was important, not only for Jesus, but for us, that he go to that Passover feast, which was in Jerusalem. Actually, if Jesus doesn't go, we all go to hell. You say, well, does he die on the cross there? No, not this time. But the Passover was one of three religious feasts held every year that it was required that every Hebrew man attended these three feasts. So it was required by God that every man attend this Passover every year. If Jesus does not go, he disobeys God, which means he's not perfect, which means his sacrifice is worthless, and we go to hell. Everything Jesus did was important. Everything he did was critical, and it was critical that he never sinned. 14. Look what happened when he got there. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things from here. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Using holy things like the temple and the sacrifices, or today, church and the Bible, or even the word Christian, these are all sacred things. Using these things to make a buck is wrong and angers Christ. And I'm not talking about receiving a free will offering. The Bible says those who are taught the word should give to those who teach. That's biblical. But I'm talking about people who sell their prayers or sell their ministry or think of ministry as a career, and you can tell that they do because they charge X amount of money to preach somewhere. That is marketing your ministry. That is making merchandise of something that is supposed to be holy. And they would be feeling the sting of Jesus' whip if he was here today. Jesus said to his apostles, freely you have received, freely give. 17. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of the house of thine house hath eaten me up. If you have a zeal for God, then things that dishonor God will anger you. They sure got Jesus' blood boiling. 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Who do you think you are, going into the temple and cleaning house? Give us a sign to show that you have the authority to do that. Well, you know what? If these religious leaders would have spent more time with God and less time with their religious marketing, then maybe they would not have asked Jesus for a sign. They would have recognized that Jesus' cleaning house was a sign. His zeal for the purity of God's house was a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy concerning the Messiah. And if they would have spent more time with God and less time marketing their ministries, they would have recognized that what was going on in the temple, what had been going on, was wrong. And that Jesus was holy and righteous to put a stop to it, and they wouldn't be asking for a sign. 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. Jesus says, you want a sign that I'm the Christ? the Son of God, and therefore have the right to drive all this blasphemous marketing of God out of the temple? You want a sign? Kill me. And in 3 days I'll raise myself up. And he did. And I'll tell you, a dead man raising himself from the dead, anybody who can raise themselves from the dead gets to be God. And a dead man raising himself from the dead is more than enough proof for any reasonable person to see that Jesus Christ is God. 22. When, therefore, he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And so after Jesus was raised, it clicked in the disciples' mind. Oh, that's what Jesus meant when he said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it in 3 days. Now I know what he meant. 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Many believed in Christ when they saw the miracles that he did. They believed, but for many it was a shallow belief based entirely on his miracles. When the miracles stop and their flesh is no longer tickled, then they're going to stop believing. A faith based on miracles is a shallow faith. A faith based on the Word of God is an unshakable faith. Put your faith in miracles. Put it in God. Put it in his Word. 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. See, their faith was superficial, and Jesus knew it. He did not count on any of them because he knew they were not serious enough about him. Well, yeah, they believed in Christ, but to them, he was just another thing in their life, something that tickled their flesh. He was just another thing, not the thing. So he knew they were not serious. And so it says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus knew what was in man. He still does. He knows what we're thinking. He knows our motives. Jesus is God, because only God knows what's going on inside of a person's soul, like Jesus does. When we started this study, I said, the Gospel of John, the main theme of the Gospel of John is the deity of Jesus Christ. It showcases the deity of Christ over and over again, and we just keep seeing it. You know, a person's outward behavior can sometimes mask their true self to other people, but not to Christ. Jesus knows if our hearts are set on earthly things or eternal things. He knows what makes us tick. He knows our souls. He's not fooled by outward behavior. Chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus was a member of the Jewish council. He was a Pharisee. Pharisees were strict, legalistic, and big on man-made traditions. And many of them were hypocrites. Many of them were full of sinful pride. But they were the big shots, the religious big shots of the day, no doubt. 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus believed that Jesus was from God, and he wanted to talk to him about it. And he couldn't do it during the day, because of the crowd. So he came to Christ after hours, so to speak. 3. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You've got to be born again, Jesus is saying. You've got to be born again. It's that simple. And he said this to Nicodemus. And remember, Nicodemus is very religious. He was a Pharisee. But that religion of his won't save his soul from hell. He needs to be born again. His religion won't cut it. A lot of people don't like to hear that their religion won't cut it. A man once told me, he says, I'd never beat my wife. I go to church. I'm religious. My children never see their father drunk. I don't want anything to do with that born-again stuff, though. Well, your problem's not with me. I didn't invent it. Your problem is with Christ. Jesus is the one who said it. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So Nicodemus is confused. Jesus says, you have to be born again. Well, the only kind of birth he ever heard of is childbirth. And he knows he can't do that again. How can I be born twice? 5. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus wonders how he can experience physical birth twice. Well, he can't. And even if he could, it wouldn't do him any good, because Jesus says you have to be born of water and the Spirit. Baptism and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a part of this plan of salvation. I'm not saying if you're not baptized, you can't be saved. I'm not saying that, because God knows your heart. But under normal conditions, baptism is part of the plan of salvation. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. And so the second birth needs to be a spiritual birth. Jesus says you have to be born of the water and the Spirit. Physical existence is not enough. When a person repents and turns their life over to Christ, they experience the spiritual birth. The new birth. 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Physical birth produces a physical body that can function in this physical world. Receiving Christ gives you spiritual life and makes you fit for eternity. 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. It says it again, you must be born again. And notice Jesus did not say you must be born again if you belong to one of those groups that teach that sort of thing. You must be born again if you belong to one of those groups that use that terminology. Otherwise, don't worry about it. He didn't say that. This command crosses denominational lines. Every Catholic needs to be born again. Every Lutheran, every Baptist, every Presbyterian, every Methodist, and so on and so forth, needs to be born again. Religion is not enough. Even a very strict religious life, like Nicodemus lived, was not enough. You can be baptized, you can be confirmed, you can go to communion, you can go to confession, you can fast, you can pray, you can be a priest, you can be a preacher, you can be an usher, you can be a nun, it doesn't matter. None of that stuff will cut it. If you haven't repented and asked Christ to save you, you are going to hell. You must be born again. Formal religion isn't enough, plain and simple. Your relationship with God must be on a personal level. That's how it happens. See, I don't understand it. I don't get it. It won't work for me because I don't get it. 8. The wind bloweth where it willeth, and thou hearest the sound of it, but canst not tell from where it cometh and where it goeth. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You don't have to understand every detail about the wind before you can fly a kite. You don't have to understand where the wind comes from and how it works, or even how fast it's blowing in order to fly a kite, or in order for it to mess up your hair, in order for you to experience it. You don't have to understand it. And you don't have to know exactly how the new birth happens in order to experience it. I mean, I've been saved for 28 years. I've never seen a video of what happened to my soul when Christ saved me. I don't know, but I've seen the effects. You don't have to know about something in order to experience it. 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? He just doesn't get it. What's this new birth? He never heard of it. He's as shocked at what Jesus is saying. 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? You know, a Bible teacher like Nicodemus, who's supposed to be an expert in the Old Testament, should have known about the new birth because God talked about it way back in the Old Testament. The concept is clearly there. Ezekiel 36:26, God said, A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. Why be so shocked over this, Nicodemus? Why are you acting as if this isn't in the Bible? 11. Jesus says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we do know, and testify to that which we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Jesus is not just telling Nicodemus what he thinks. He is telling Nicodemus what he knows. As God, Jesus is an eyewitness of every spiritual and eternal thing that he talks about. Jesus doesn't talk about what he thinks might be true. He talks about what he knows is true. That should be the same with us, by the way, as Christians. We shouldn't just spout off the top of our head. We should only talk about what we know is true. 12. Jesus says, If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? Jesus used a plain, earthly, everyday thing, wind, to explain the new birth. And Nicodemus couldn't grasp it. He will really have trouble with spiritual truths that can't be compared to anything on earth. And there are certain things which are way too complicated for us to understand. And there are no earthly illustrations that even come close to explaining them. The Trinity is one. God's sovereignty versus our free will. That's another thing. Can't be explained. There are certain things which are just way too hard to understand. Those are the things that we must accept and believe simply because God said them. Don't worry about not understanding what God says. Just do it. 13. And no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. No one is qualified to speak of eternal things the way Jesus is. Jesus was in heaven. And so as God in heaven, he invented the rules. And he has come to earth to tell us what those rules are. Maybe we don't understand how everything works, but we can trust Jesus because he knows what he's talking about. 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Talking about Numbers chapter 21. The Israelites. Between Egypt and the Promised Land. Complained and complained. Always complaining. Finally God got sick of it. And he sent fiery serpents to bite them. And they were dying left and right. And the Israelites repented of their sin and they cried out to God and they said, Have mercy on us. And so God said, Moses, I want you to build a bronze snake and put it on top of a pole and tell the people if they look at it, they will be cured of their snake bites. And it worked. And of course, that story doesn't make medical sense. What it was a test of faith. Would the people believe what God said, and would they show their belief by doing it? And if they did, then they would be healed. And God did exactly what he said. He rewarded those who obeyed by healing them. And so Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Salvation from that snake bite came by looking at the bronze snake. Salvation from eternal hell comes from trusting in the finished work of Christ on the cross. In both cases, the act of salvation is a miracle done by the power of God. 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is amazing that God loved us. God loved us, who grieved him, who hurt him, who pained him, who angered him, who insulted him with our sins. He still loved us. He loved us so much that he let the person he loved most of all, his son, be tortured, mocked, beaten, and murdered in order to pay the penalty for our sins. We don't have to experience the wrath of God because his son experienced God's wrath for us. Jesus did the work of redemption. All we have to do is receive him as Lord and Savior, and we get the benefits. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17 is equally remarkable. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, the Jews back in our Lord's day referred to the non-Jews as the world. They were the world. And it was a common belief back in those days that when the Messiah finally arrived on the scene, first thing he'd do is wipe out the Gentiles. What were they wrong? And Jesus corrects that thinking right here. Jesus said, God sent me to give the world an opportunity to be saved, not to bash them over the head and send them to hell. God only damns people as a final resort, and only after they have refused all his efforts to save them. 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. People say, I hope I'm not damned on judgment day. Listen, if you're rejecting Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are damned and ready. Already, you don't have to wait for judgment day. You're already damned, Jesus is saying. You got to get undamned. And you have until death to reverse that situation. After that, it's too late. Judgment day won't change anything, one way or another. It'll just confirm the choice you made in this life. 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So, you know, no excuses. Jesus lays it all on the line right here. I've heard so many excuses for people not coming to Christ. Oh, I've got poor self-esteem. Oh, I've got great self-esteem. Oh, my dad beat me when I was younger. My mom called me stupid. Excuse after excuse. But there are no excuses. There's just one overriding reason why people don't come to Christ. And Jesus cuts through all the nonsense right here. The reason people do not submit to the Lordship of Christ is because they love their sin and they don't want to change. That's it. 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, and that they are wrought in God. You know, the fact that you are listening to this message is a good sign for you, unless you're doing it at gunpoint. Because a real Christian doesn't run from the light like an unsaved person who loves their sin. A real Christian wants to be in the light. A real Christian wants to learn the Word of God. A real Christian wants to be in prayer. He wants to be in the Word. He wants to be close to God. He wants God to show him if he's doing something wrong so that he can change it. And there's the difference. And we'll stop right here. We'll pick it up in verse 22 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.